I'm going to grab Albany real quick. Isn't it great to see our teenagers up here leading worship with us? She's amazing. Good job, sweetie. Yeah, yeah. Albany is one of our youth leader worship leaders and on Tuesday night, and we're blessed to have her. Thanks, Pastor Paul. So it is a day that we're going to remember somebody in a moment, celebrate his life and his legacy, whether you knew Jim or not. He left his footprint, his fingerprints. He left his footprints on me. He left his fingerprints all over you in this ministry. And I wanted to share in a little bit what that means. Let me say this first of all. As a ministry, we've been committed throughout COVID to help our local businesses. And so every week we pick a different restaurant and we frequent that restaurant. And it has, I would encourage you to hear one of the videos that we did in about 17 weeks into this. It has changed the landscape of every restaurant because this church is amazing and everybody watching this part of this church through virtual means has been great about going to these businesses. This week, it is the Flying Pig Burger, 57th and Old Wadsworth. Just tell them you're from Grace Church and they'll take care of you. I'm starting a series with the preaching team called Around the Word in 90 Days. We're going to do something that took the church through about 15, 16 years ago, and we're going to read through the Bible in 90 days. And we have a 90-day Bible. You can actually pick one up here. We can give you the reading program. Pastor Mark and Pastor Paul and the Christian Ed Department have created a little bit longer version if it takes you a little bit longer to read. That's okay. But I think you've got it easy. We have to preach through the whole Bible in 90 days. And that's what we're going to do. Don't miss out this summer. And if you can't be here, you happen to be on vacation or whatever, make sure you watch online, catch up, because by the end of September, you will have gone through the entire Word of God. And in this ministry, it is the most essential truth. It is the only truth that we base everything we do on. And that is the inerrant scriptures. And so you need to know the Word of God because tough times will come. Our children are having Grace Extreme this week. It's kind of vacation Bible school on steroids. It's going to be right down at Clear Creek Valley Park, down Sheridan, starting tomorrow, and it'll run through the 18th. Get your kids out there. Who couldn't use a few hours apiece, right? Take your kids. They'll love it. It'll be very impactful. Bring the kids from the community that don't know Jesus. It's a huge outreach for us every year. You know, if you look at the title on the top of the outline, and I'm going to be honest, it's been a tough two services this weekend already, last night and today. It says WWJD. Now, I had somebody actually think that was sacrilegious. Wait, that's supposed to be what would Jesus do? I go, that's not in the Bible. And I'm always a fan of anything that reminds people of Jesus, but I've never been a huge fan of WWJD. I think we should be, WDJD, what did Jesus do? We don't have to ask what would Jesus do. We just need to turn in the scriptures and see what Jesus did. That's what we do. And so this is really about what would Jim do. And my friend, without a doubt, my best friend, we use that term a lot. We use it loosely like we do, I love you. I love you, honey. I love pizza. I love football. You know, we kind of reduce the meaning of something. We do that with best friends. There's always going to be good friends in seasons of life. Jim has been the single, solitary, loyal advisor, friend, confidant, colleague in my life when it felt like at times everyone abandons you in ministry. That's just part of being a pastor. It's part of being in a place for 32 years. You feel abandoned at times. Jim never left my side. The last 22 years of our relationship, we spent together communicating every single day, 3, 4, 5 times a week before he got into the last 3 or 4 years. We met face to face. We prayed. We shared. We had meetings with Jason, our other elder. There's 3 of us who are elders. In this ministry, an elder is not a glorified trustee. We are shouldering the weight of 52 local and global ministries. We have 50 staff here full-time. We have 51 staff in Peru full-time. Our responsibility is more vast than we really rarely ever talk about. And when you are shouldering that as the lead pastor, You need somebody who's going to stand beside you and many times behind you and say, you can do this. I believe in you. Matter of fact, Jim came to me 23 years ago and said, we're doing this wrong. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. But he said, we are holding you back. You need to go and lead this church, be the visionary, and the elders need to get out of the way. So when things are operational during the day, you're in charge. And we'll make our decisions together. When we make those decisions, we'll set the parameters and go. It was Jim that did that. And so this ministry has seen exponential growth, not just numerically, but exponential growth in the fact that since 2013, we have baptized 5,000 people in this ministry. We have seen, yeah, that's mind-blowing. I mean, we just had our last baptism, what was it, 89 people a couple months back? That was during COVID. I mean, God has been so faithful to honor the leadership, yes, but most importantly, the clear gospel message. And Jim was committed to that. In a moment, I want to talk to you about what really drove his life. But I want you to know something. I'm talking this weekend as a pastor, as a best friend. I do not want to in any way infer that I am experiencing what Judy is experiencing. He was the love of her life for 52 years. He was a faithful, loyal father, husband, grandfather, and friend. And the only people he loved more than you and I was his family. And he was dedicated and loyal to them to the very end. As Judy said, he took care of me from the day I met him, and he took care of me on the last day of his life. He left her without the burdens that so many women are left with, or so many husbands are left with at times. Jim and I had an amazing relationship. The very first time Jim and Judy visited the church, started coming to church, at that time, Greg was preaching. He was in India, and I was preaching a 5 or 6 week series on the book of Galatians. It'd been the first time I'd ever preached a series in my life. We'd grown up preaching since we were young, but that was the first time I'd preached a series. And so I remember seeing this dark man come into the church and his fiery, beautiful, redheaded wife and their tiny little baby, Sarah. And if you didn't know Jim, initially he was intimidating. He kind of just did this and looked at you. Well, afterwards, I mentioned that we were doing a concert with my band at Crossroads Baptist Church, and Jim said to me in the foyer, hey, I like the church. Can we come to the concert? Well, of course you can. They came. They waited around until we got all our equipment put away. I mean, an hour, hour and a half after the concert, probably 9, 9:30 at night. And we were talking in the foyer, and Judy, I'll never forget Judy. She's holding Sarah, who looks just like Jim, and she goes, this is my child. I go, I figured it was, but she looked just like Jim. And they said, would you come over for dinner, you and your wife? And we're like, we'd love to. You know, church was much smaller then, you know, and we were able to do that. So that Friday, we got ready to go to dinner at Jim and Judy's house. I had no idea we were walking into a culinary genius's house. I mean that literally. She's probably the best cook I've ever known. And definitely made the best meals. She put 30 pounds on me. I still can't get rid of it, all right? And so we walked into their house, and we hit it off instantly. And as we were at dinner that day, right before we left the house, my wife's having one of those hair days, you know, ladies, you know what I'm talking about? When you don't have hair, you don't have those days. And Shelly goes, I go, honey, we got to go. We're going to be late. And she goes, my hair's a mess. It's the hair from hell. And so I thought that was funny. She didn't. We got in the car. We drove over there. We're with these people we've just barely even met. We're sitting at the table. I'm like, are you a chef? She's like, no, I just love to cook. I'm actually a hairstylist. I'm like, oh, great. I need a hairstylist. And my wife has hair from hell. She could really use that. And they did just that. They laughed. They rolled hysterically. Judy told that story to me just the other day. She goes, I will never forget that. Right, Jude? We laughed about it again. But I mean, this began a deep friendship. And yeah, in the early years for Greg and I, it was mentoring. There was so much mentoring that was coming from him, and there were some other wise men. And initially, we had our first elders, and something that Greg and I decided is that we were not going to be elders initially. Now, I really was passionate. This was a dream God laid on my heart. I wanted to start this church. I wanted to be an elder, but we were doing Dare to Share. We had our band. We had a lot of responsibilities. We stayed in our roles. But we had three guys come in, and this is where I have to be very delicate. I believe that God used every single man, woman, and child over the years of this ministry and every elder for a purpose. There's been 31. And they had a purpose for a season. And we were still finding our way. We were still trying to understand, not just theologically, not just ecclesiology, but practically, how that whole thing works, all right? And when you do that, you run the risk of having people that don't have the essential purposes of God and the ministry as their number one priority. And this hit us immediately. And I was furious. I was angry because I saw a dream that God laid on my heart starting to be dismantled by people who I felt were selfish. And in that very time, Jim said, "Son, I need to talk to you." And he brought me over to the house. He said, "Judy and I have decided to move back to the valley." And I'm like, "You got to be out of your ever-loving mind." And he said, no. "I'm going to go back in cattle business with my brother, or keep it going. And I'm going to stay an elder in absentia. I'm going to come on the weekends." They were driving 3 hours to come to church. Don't ever complain about driving to come to church, right? And then he was making decisions over the phone, and he was still working with the others, and it was not going well. And after about a year, Shelly and I went down and spent 3 days with Jim and Judy. And I said, "Jim, you have to come back." And he goes, "Why?" And I go, "You just have to trust me. If you don't come back, Grace isn't going to make it." And they packed up and they moved here. They lived just 2 blocks away. Moved into a little house. Jim had always built big, beautiful houses. He lived in a little house. Came back for me, for us, for this ministry. And honestly, over the next 5 or 6 years, there was still a lot of finding our way. I become the only full-time pastor. Greg was preaching the majority of the time. There was Dare to Share. There was my band. There was so much going on. But my heart, my passion, my love was here. It was very hard to lead and do the things that we did. Jim was the greatest advocate in my life. And after about 97, 98, our relationship went from the mentoring to him stepping behind me and saying, "I believe in you. I will follow you to the end of the earth. Do this." And when you have somebody with that kind of wisdom and godliness and biblical insight who says that, you feel invincible. I knew God believed in me, but I needed somebody like him to believe in me. And what many of you are not going to understand when I say this, and probably never understand because it's hard for you to even fathom, but the assaults and the attacks of the enemy often come through people who are Christians who are selfish. And they attack my family, and they attack me. And Jim was the one person who would go and deal with those people. He would go and lovingly admonish them. He was the guy that would say, "Don't give this another thought. Go preach the word, because this is relentless. It is a relentless job. And I am not a machine." And Jim was Barnabas for me. There wasn't a day over the last 2 decades that we didn't talk, text, converse. Many people don't even know that over the last 5 years, Jim wasn't able to be here every day. He had taken a couple sabbaticals, and I believe to prepare me for what was happening now. 2 weeks ago, we were preparing to leave on a vacation that I've probably never needed more in my entire life, and my family's never needed more. And Jim knew that. Jim was the one who pushed that. Jim was the one who was my champion of this. And sadly, he had just finished 10 days out of 14 of radical treatment where they were shooting laser-focused radiation into the 2 tumors around his heart. Jim had prostate cancer. He had thyroid cancer. He had over 200 nodules of cancer on top of his lungs. Jim had battled so much. And you'd never know it if you weren't his dearest friend or his wife. Never complained. For a couple years during experimental treatments, he had blisters on the bottom of his feet. He had pain that was immense. I believe between his faith and his amazing wife, unbelievable caregiver. He did it. And his amazing daughters, Lisa and Sarah, and his son-in-laws that he considered flesh and blood, Travis and Troy, and those four beautiful grandbabies, that kept Jim going. Today, walking in was the toughest time I've walked in this facility because 6 a.m. on Sunday was our uninterrupted time. And I have to cry out to God and say, Lord, I don't understand this. This is the 17th death in our church in 5.5 months. Before we left on vacation, Judy was the only one they were letting in to see Jim. And I don't know this for a fact. This is my perspective, not Judy's, not anybody else's. But on the night that Myrna passed and then came back from the dead, literally, after 14 minutes, I was in the room praying with her and with her family and with my wife, and Sarah walked in. She was very close to Myrna, too. And she said, my daddy's downstairs in the ER. I go, what? Went down the ER. He was in terrible pain, his stomach. They didn't know what it was. Could have been the radiation. And they treated him for a night. He went home. A couple days later, he had contracted COVID. I'm not sure he didn't get in the hospital. He went an entire year here without a mask, hugging every person in sight. It didn't happen here. That's just mind-blowing to me. Now, I went up to visit him 2 days before we left on vacation. I walked in the hospital room, and he was miserable. He had the largest, you know, oxygen intake valves I ever seen in a person's nose, and one was out. I went over, put it in the other nostril, kind of tightened it up. I said, how you doing? He's like, it's just miserable. I sat down for 2 hours. We talked, we prayed, loved on each other, just talking about stuff we had to do, things we needed to get done. And I, honest to God, did not think for a moment he was going to die. I really believed he was going to pull through this. Doctor came in while I was there. She seemed hopeful. Nurses came in, seemed hopeful. So as we got near the end of our conversation, he got stern with me, a sternness I hadn't seen for probably 25 years. And he said, son, listen to me. And I said, yeah. He goes, do not cancel this vacation and do not come home for any reason. I said, Jim, why would I do that? We're good. I said, you'll be out of here in a few days. We'll be back. And then I went over to kiss him on the forehead and he said it again. But this time he didn't look at me. He looked straight up. He wouldn't look at me. Now I know he probably knew he wasn't coming out of the hospital. A few days later, we were in Disneyland. Unfortunately, all of us started suffering from the worst stomach virus known to humanity. Started with my 2-year-old granddaughter, and it passed through almost every one of us over 12 days. But while that's going on, we're at Universal Studios, Disney, or Hollywood Studios, and Judy calls. And Judy's faith and her strength and her moxie has been beyond inspiring. I also know as a pastor, some of it is that she's a survivor, she's a caretaker, and that's going to come to an end. I love you. It's going to come crashing down, and she's going to need all of us to continue to rally around her. But she called me and she said, honey, I just want you to know that we're going to take him in a room, we're going to make him comfortable, he's on morphine, you know, we're going to take him palliative care, he's not going to make it, we're going to just, I go, what did you just say? She said, he's not going to, I go, are you telling me he's dying? Yes, honey, he's dying. He'll probably be gone in 10 minutes after we take the oxygen, but he wants to go. He told me he loved me, and he told me he's ready. I just wept. I sat down on the bench in the middle of everybody and started to cry in my hands, and my family gathered around and cried because they all love him so much. And some Disney employees came up. Apparently, we were ruining everybody's magical experience. So they took us to a room and gave us some water and allowed us to grieve and weep together as a family. And I've been in utter shock. Junie and I have talked numbers of times. Jason, Pastor Jason, our elder, is extraordinary. He has done a phenomenal job in caring for the family. This has not been Jason's primary role. This has been the first time he's really had to take it and shoulder, and he did amazing, no doubt. And so in the midst of all of this, we're trying to make sense of God's reason, but we probably won't. So I want to share with you Jim's life verses. And I want you to understand that though this will come from the angle of understanding what Jim did, he would want and only want us to focus on Jesus, to focus on the Word of God, to use him as inspiration to live like this. Look at Titus 2. These were the first verses Jim shared with me. These are his life verses. He said, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach." These then are the things you should teach. Paul the Apostle is talking to a church in Crete that is one of the most selfish places in existence after just 40 years of the gospel spreading throughout Mesopotamia and throughout Asia Minor. And here's why. They were so selfish, all they did was backbite and gossip and slander and cut each other down. And he's saying, listen, guys, you need to get back to the center of everything. That's why it mattered to Jim that we focus on these verses, because it's the grace of God that saves us, and it's the grace of God that sustains us, Christian. And if you have a struggle with me saying, let's follow Jim's example, look what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. "I want you to pattern your lives after me, just as I pattern mine after Christ." If you're an elder pastor and you can't say, pattern your life after me as I pattern my life after Christ, you shouldn't be an elder. And Jim has done this to extraordinary lengths. He wasn't perfect. It always used to crack me up when I'd make fun of Jim and I'd go out in the foyer after every service and these little sweet ladies come up and say, "I just can't believe you're so mean to sweet Jim." Like, you know, he ain't the delicate flower you think he is. He can handle himself just fine. And believe me, he can dish it out, baby. Right, Troy? His son-in-law knows. I mean, I never forget, Greg and I were going to visit Jim up here on a job site. Him and Troy were building duplex. And he called me and said, "You want to come up?" I said, "Yeah." And so I called Greg. We went over there. And we get there. And we walk up. And Jim's talking to me about something. We're talking about some church stuff. And Greg walks up. Jim kind of ignores him. And Greg's like, "What the heck?" And Jim walks over and he grabs a hammer and he turns around and he goes, "Greg, work, Greg." You guys have now met. Just, he loved to say things like that all the time. And it was classic Jim. But man, I loved him so much. Yeah, there was a part of our relationship that was extraordinary sarcasm. You know why? Because we could say anything to one another. We could talk about anything. He saw the good, the bad, the extremely ugly of me. And he loved me the same. What was Jim about? He was about three things. They come from this verse. If you want to know how to follow this example, number one, Jim was all about God's grace. Jim's life was about the gospel of grace. It was about God's grace. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Guys, what is grace? It's God's unmerited favor. It's undeserved favor. God loves you in spite of your sin. He loves me in spite of my sin. Jim is one of a handful of people in all my years of ministry, decades of ministry, that has ever said to me after coming to the church, "You know what? I love that you guys preach the clear gospel of grace." Most people don't even know what that means. It's been tainted by religion, denominationalism. Jim's testimony is extraordinary. He grew up Catholic. We know that the Catholic Church holds to many of the amazing tenets of the church and Scripture. But unfortunately, the gospel in the Catholic Church, for the most part, has been tainted by church ordinances, by confession, by praying the rosary, by Mariology, by so much works-based religion that it clouds the gospel. So Jim comes to know Jesus when he's in second grade, but he doesn't realize it happened at that moment till he's 19. I'll tell you about that in a moment. But while he's with a nun, this is how he told me the story, she had put their hands across the table and slapped the knuckles with a ruler, okay? And then she said to him and George and Albert, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you believe in Jesus, you will go to heaven. She shared the gospel. And he said, I believed in that moment. I believe I was saved. But when he was 19, Rance Grice, a man they hired to work with them in the cattle business, him and his brother, was a solid Christian. He began to kind of shepherd and disciple. And Jim was just a sponge for truth. He read the Bible all the time. He was listening to preachers on TV, the radio. Then he got more wise about the Word of God and said, maybe that guy's not someone I should be listening to. And Jim came about his convictions the right way. If you want to know grace, you want to understand grace, God's grace, there's one character trait that will reveal it to you. Look at this. Jim portrayed this. But he continues to pour out more and more grace upon us. For it says, God resists you when you are proud, but continually pours out grace when you are humble. Do you know why many Christians never know the grace of God other than salvation? Because they're proud. Because they're arrogant. Because they think they have something to offer to God instead of realizing we have nothing. He's done it all. God, my life is yours. You can take it now if you have to, and he will. Jim lived that way. A banner of this ministry has always been Ephesians 2:8-9. And I love the passion. For by grace you have been saved by faith. Nothing you did could ever earn this salvation, for it was the love gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. While we were leading literally countless thousands and tens of thousands of people to Christ from a public forum, Jim was behind us, cheering us on, and leading countless people to Christ personally. He was all about God's grace. We traveled to the Amazon rainforest when we fell in love with this tribe 23 years ago, almost 24 years ago. Our very first trip was just crazy. And we got to the jungle, and I preached the first night through two translators. Jim and Dan sat there, about 200 Shawi Indians in a hut with candles, and it was like a National Geographic movie 24 years ago. Things have changed a little bit over the years, but I got done preaching. 27 of the Shawi indicated faith in Christ. We ended up baptizing them after nearly a month in the jungle. But after I preached and had them come to Christ, I walked back to sit down, and Jim leaned over to me and said, son, I want you to think about something. You know how people always say, how are the Aborigines going to hear about Jesus? How are the indigenous going to hear about Jesus? Tonight, God used you 9,000 miles from home to be the voice piece for the gospel and bring these indigenous people who would have never heard the gospel otherwise to Christ. That was the wisdom and the love of a friend who loved God's grace. You know what else? Jim was all about God's purposes. Jim championed the purposes of God in this ministry. And I'm going to make this perfectly clear. At the demise of some friendships and even family relationships. I've been amazed at people who actually think Rick Warren invented the purposes of God. And that because of our deep relationship and our deep friendship with Rick and the staff at Saddleback, that in some way we're part of some cultic teaching. Listen, if you are a pastor and these five principles are not part of your church, please get out of the ministry. Worship, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, and mission. There's no other reason to live, and there's no other reason to have a church. And Jim was the champion. You sit down sometime with Jason, even Pastor Paul, and you will know who championed the purposes of God. And the reason is, in 1996, after we went to a conference, I went back and the pastor's conference, and Rick and a few of the pastors said, would you become a purpose-driven coach? And I said, I don't know what that is, but sure. And they said, well, we're going to have pastors calling and reaching out from all over the community and all over the world, and you're just going to coach them on how to do the purposes. Well, we weren't like experts yet. We're still not. And so since then, I've had the privilege of literally training over 6,000 pastors worldwide. And so our relationship with Pastor Rick and his staff is deep. We love them dearly. And you can Google Rick's name and you can read a bunch of lunatics, or you can know him personally like I do and like Jim does. A few years ago, we got a phone call from Rick and David Sean. They said, listen, we're coming through Colorado. Rick wants to detour on his flight. He's been up for 48 hours, but he refuses to go to sleep. He wants to meet with you guys and just pray with you and encourage you. And if you have a few other pastors, let's get together. And they had made some phone calls. They said, come down to the Springs. Jim and I drove down there. We walk in. We're in this church. We're like, are we in the right place? There's nobody here. There was not anybody to let us in. And we walk around and I turn the corner and Rick Warren's standing there. And he's like, Rick! I mean, you'd think, I hadn't seen him for decades. And we go over and Jim, and he's hugging us. And how's your cancer? He's an extraordinary man. How's your cancer? How are you guys doing? We sat for an hour and 10 minutes, just the three of us. Had this unbelievable time of fellowship. He said, I just wanted to encourage you guys. I'm so thankful for what Grace Church does. I'm so thankful for you too. We drove back. Jim said, I will never stand for anybody saying anything about that man. He is the most humble, godly man. Jim was all about the purposes. Why? Because that's the second principle in 2:12. It says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Do you want to know the difference between living by grace and living by legalism? Legalism focuses on the things you shouldn't do. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't curse, don't do this, don't do that. And guess what? Grace focuses on the things we get to do. Now that I've been saved by grace, I get to live for the glory of God. And everything I do gets to be done for the glory of God. And I get to live for the purposes of God. That's what made Jim's heart tick. And he understood this. He knew that all things work together for good. Nobody has a right to talk about someone who has suffered for 20 years as a person that is unaware of God making all things work together for good. Let me say it this way. Jim understood that even his suffering had a purpose. He didn't like it, but he also knew it brought him closer to God than ever before. Why? Look at Romans 8. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to what? His purpose for them. Now, is it good that Jim died? No. Is it good that a child dies? No. In the last service, I stood in the foyer. Four people came up to me. One was the father of the man that was shot 2 months ago by the police 18 times. Another one was a woman whose 24-year-old cousin is part of this ministry, and he was in a car accident, and he's not going to make it. And I'm praying with these people going, everybody's hurting. Everybody has pain. Everybody's suffering. But you know how all things work together for good? It's the next verse. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. If you and I don't allow pain to make us more like Jesus, if we don't allow suffering to make us more like Jesus, if we don't allow loss to make us more like Jesus, financial devastation, then guess what we have? Just pain. But God allows it to make us more like Jesus, and Jim was definitely more like Jesus than probably anyone I've ever known. He loved this verse in Job 42. I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. He loved it just in the NIV, thwarted. That means nobody can stop it. Nobody can come against the purposes of God. You know what we've seen in this ministry? People have attacked. Christians have attacked. The lost have attacked. The public has attacked. The community is attacked. The government is attacked. And guess what? They can't stop God's purposes. They cannot be thwarted. Jim was all about the grace of God. He was all about the purposes of God. And finally, Jim was all about God's glory. He would have been uncomfortable with the weekend. He would have said, you're talking way too much about me. Jim was glad to take a step back. Jim came to me in the early 2000s We were in the process of building this church. I had just suffered a colossal failure, in my opinion. We employed an architectural firm. I championed the raising of $500,000 to build the facility the first time, and we lost it all. Let me tell you, man, when you have to be a pastor that walks up to thousands of people and says, I messed up. I hired the wrong people. And five government entities shut us down. And everybody, there were people that sold their houses and gave all their equity. There were people that sold their wedding rings. And I wept. And I said, I'm sorry. And this amazing church said, it's only money. God will build the building. And when we started down this path, when my mother-in-law introduced me to Harold Patterson and Brandon and a Christian builder, and we started down this path, and Jim and Troy had to literally finish this place up the week we opened, because if we didn't open, we weren't going to make it. They came in here and hung all these sound panels and did all the work. Jim built every piece of furniture downstairs. Master craftsman. When all of that was going on, he came to me and said, listen, I need to stop preaching. He didn't preach much, but he goes, I need to stop. And I said, why? He said, I can't connect with this generation. And he said, we've been on the web, you know, we went on the web before people even knew what that was. We had live video in the early 2000s. And so at that point, he goes, I just need to step back. I'll keep doing what I'm doing. I'll keep eldering. I'll keep helping you. And if you need me, let me know. We had just planned on shooting our TV program in a couple weeks, where Jim and I were going to talk about his story. And that's not going to happen now, but I will talk about his story. Jim was all about God's glory. He didn't care who got the credit. He didn't care who was in the front. He cared that God's glory, God's grace, and God's purposes were primary. Look at this. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. When Judy called me, I couldn't breathe. The loss of your best friend. Besides my wife, my children, my Savior, nobody means more to me. And I went to Romans. I grabbed my phone. And God gave me these verses. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. And all I could say is, God, you're God, I'm not. I don't have to like it, because I don't. I don't have to appreciate what's ahead of us, what we have to deal with, just on a practical basis, let alone relationally. I get to the church this morning, 6 o'clock, my key won't even let me in. Standing out there like, I can't even get in my own church. And Jim's not going to be here. My brother did come and let me in an hour later. But no, I'm just kidding. He came and let me in. But you know, 2 Corinthians 3 says, we can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Every day in a Christian's life, when we yield to the Holy Spirit, we look to his word for direction. We live for his gospel of grace and his purposes. We are being transfigured. We are being transformed. But one day we will be like Jim, where we will be glorified. You see, we're justified, declared righteous, by believing that Jesus died, paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future, and rose again. Sanctified by living our life by faith, through grace, for God's purposes. But we will not be perfect and sinless until we are glorified in heaven. One day, Jim's body will be gathered together with his soul, and he will be perfectly complete. And we will see him again, if you know Jesus. I don't say that because I have to. I say that because I believe it, because I know it's true. What would Jim do? He'd point us to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He'd point us to Christ. What would Jim do? He'd stay in his marriage and stay committed. He'd be loyal to his friends. He'd stop looking at church from the mind of a consumer and start becoming a contributor with your time and your talent and your treasure. Jim would serve in obscurity. He would care and love everyone, care for and love everyone. And he would and did finish his race with excellence. And he will hear, without a doubt, if anybody is ever going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It's my friend, Jim Maloff. He left his fingerprints on this ministry. He left a legacy. And that legacy is going to carry us as we move forward. We're not backing down. Satan cannot and will not defeat us. Jim was so passionate about the new youth facility and Peace Center. He wanted to build it. He said, "I just want to be well enough that I can build it." And God said, "You're not going to build this, Jim. You're going to come home." But through his generosity and Judy's, he left something behind. And I won't tell you what it is. I'll tell you, it's monetary, and it's the seed money that will be planted in this ministry so that every one of us can give faithfully and build a facility for our teenagers and for our Peace Center, which Jim was in love with. Peace is an acrostic that stands for promoting reconciliation by planting churches. We've planted 7 churches during COVID. It was about educating the next generation. Do you think our kids need us as a church to step up for them right now? Like never before. It's about assisting the poor. He loved what my wife and so many of you have done, what our church has done. $4.1 million given to the hurting in our community and in our church in 18 years. Caring for the sick and in empowering servant leadership. Do you know that those are all in the Bible? And they just happen to be the same 5 giants that the United Nations identified as the global problems. We're building a Peace Center. We're building a 3-story building with our Youth Center, Peace Center, Celebrate Recovery, which is an amazing ministry on Wednesday nights, helping those with hurts, habits, and hangups. And it's all being done by Jim and Judy's beginning the process of generosity. Jim didn't even leave this place without leaving more behind. If you've never come to the place in your life where you have the assurance that he had, that you could look your wife in the face when they're about to remove the oxygen and say, "I'm ready," and tell your daughter, Sarah, "I'm ready to see Jesus," then you need to trust in him right now. Believe that he died for you and rose again. It's not about being good. It's not about belonging to a religion. It's about believing that Jesus died for you. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Friend, if you're here and for the first time that made sense to you, for the first time you understand that you're not part of your salvation. You can't participate in your salvation. then right where you are, right where you sit, just talk to God silently in your mind. Say something like this. God, I admit it, I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. And I realize there's nothing I can do to take away my sins. But I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And I believe he rose again. And I trust in him alone to save me. Thank you, God. Friend, welcome to the family of God. God's Spirit lives in you, and you're going to heaven, and I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward, but in a moment, I'm going to have you raise up your hand and put it right back down. That just lets me know you got it. So if you're saying, today, I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation, would you just slip your hand up and put it right? God bless you, guys. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Praise God. Many people have come to know Jesus through the memorial, through the three services so far. Praise God. Welcome to the family of God. I'm going to pray, and after I do, we're going to sing one worship song, but Shay and our team is set up in the foyer, and I want to ask you to do something. Please do this. It'll just take a moment. You might have to wait in line for a few minutes, but it won't take long. There's a camera. I just want you to sit down and just say a few words about what Pastor Jim meant to you so we can give this to Judy and the family so we can keep a copy for us. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be a story. It can just be a few words. It can just be, he hugged me one weekend and just made me feel loved, whatever. Take time to do that. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the free gift of salvation and these you've called into your kingdom. And God, thank you for my friend, Jim. We thank you, God. You gave us time. It goes so quickly. Thank you. Though it's so hard, Father, we know you're faithful to carry us. We trust you. We love you. Praise you. Be with Judy, family. Jesus.